or come to a passage that doesn't sound too hopeful, especially in the eyes of Thomas. But nevertheless, Jesus makes the statement, I am glad. Glad. What a strange way to feel at a time like this. And as we've looked at this passage in chapter 11, what we've seen is that God seems to be very strange. He doesn't seem to think like us at all. And this is one of the great truths of Scripture, that God's ways are far greater than ours, far higher than ours. And we don't think like Him, but the problem is not with Him, it's with us. We're upside down. We don't know what's right, what is wrong. And it's because of that that everything that God does seems so, so strange. This particular book, as we've talked about, has a great theme, and the theme is believe. Believe. Why is belief so important? Because what you believe in will literally delegate how you perceive everything. Your faith will even delegate how you feel about things. If you believe that you're safe, you'll feel secure. If you feel that you're in danger, you'll feel anxiety. And so we see within this particular passage the feelings and the emotions, and actually this whole chapter is charged with emotions because it's dealing with something very personal, and that is the death of a loved one. We open up at the beginning of John chapter 11, and what we see is a family, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Well, what you have are brothers and sisters. They're, Lazarus is the brother, the two girls, the sisters. We begin to realize that there's probably been something has happened in the family where they've lost their parents. They've become a family. And they become a family to such a degree that it seems as if they've actually been very affectionate towards each other. They feel very strongly about affection and about kindness. The passage tells us a tremendous amount with just a few amount of words, just how kind and considerate they are. For it tells us that this was the woman that anointed the feet of Jesus with her hair. And we see affection being poured out. So we know it's an affectionate family. They describe Lazarus as the one whom Jesus loved, and there seems to be a strong fondness for one another within the household. We would think that if this is true, that if anybody knows how to define love, it would be this family. And yet Jesus will tell them, admit it, you don't really know how to love. You say, well, that doesn't hardly seem fair. I mean, these people are extremely affectionate. They care very much for each other, and they care very much for Jesus. So obviously, they know how to love. And Jesus says, no, you don't know how to love. Because you don't know what to do. You don't know what's best, and you don't know how to do it. Oh, you can feel very strong towards somebody, but the bottom line is that you don't know what's best for them. We don't know how to love. Oftentimes, I think families try to shower their children with love, and they try to give them everything that they never had, and they say, this is love, but it's not love. The only thing that you're creating is a monster, a very selfish individual. And the bottom line is, you don't know how to love. You don't know how to love. Scripture tells us that God is love. It's hard to imagine that at a time like this, when Lazarus is sick, that Jesus would hold back and not go. That just doesn't seem right. The whole timing thing is off, clearly. And yet Jesus says, I'm not going yet. What are you doing? You have something really busy to do? And the passage is very ambiguous in the case that it literally states that he really just decided to stay. Well, so it's not like you have a really busy schedule. It's not like you have something more important to go to. And Jesus literally is saying within the text, no, it's not the best thing. It's not the best thing for Lazarus, and it's not the best thing for Martha. It's not the best thing for Mary, and it's not the best thing for all the people that are sitting there around Lazarus. I'm going to do what's best. And oftentimes what is best seems not only strange, but perhaps even cruel. But God knows what's best. See, faith is when you and I admit that we don't know what's best, but He does. That's why it's important for you and I to get in the Word of God and see what He says rather than what we feel is best. As many feelings as there are and as many emotions as there are, most of the time we decide on things that are not best for one another. So one of the first principles that we see is that we have to admit something in faith, and that is that God is more loving than us. Scripture will oftentimes tell us to do things that seem to go against our grain. But just realize this, that God is more loving than you are. So if you do what He tells you to do, you'll be more loving if you obey Him. The second thing that we see within the passage is Jesus turning to His disciples in a very precarious time. And as He turns to them, He says, a couple of days have gone by, it's time to go. Time to go see Lazarus. And I think at this point, the disciples were feeling fairly relieved that He had decided not to go because of the fact that the last thing that they had heard in that particular region, and in particular Judea and in Jerusalem, is that, well, they had tried to kill Him. They had tried to kill Him. They tried to stone Him. We read this time and time again. This is a dangerous place to go. If He walks in there, odds are at least 90%. Not in their favor, that somehow somebody, some rock is going to hit them. Somebody's going to be hiding around a tree, around a building, and then they're going to bring the whole gang out because there are a lot of people there that hate Jesus and want Him dead. He's made a lot of enemies by doing good. Just a good reminder, if you do the right thing, you're going to have a lot of enemies. You do the thing that everybody wants you to do, you may not have a lot of enemies, but you'll have no friends. So, Jesus says it's time to go. I'm sure that the disciples at this point, and the passage is very clear as we looked at it last week, are probably shaking their head. Now, why do we need to go again? The statement is made clear, Rabbi. Verse 8, if you read it with me, the disciples said to Jesus, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you sure that you want to go again? Jesus answered and says, are there not 12 hours in a day? And He gives us this marvelous absolute, which, by the way, He's the Creator. He created. My statement in this is basically this, that Jesus is saying that He orchestrates, He creates time. We, as living beings, as created beings, we're subject to time because time delegates our lives. Time just marches on. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your plans are. It marches on with or without you. It just keeps going on. But did you know that Jesus was the creator of time? Christ is the one that designated the 12 hours. He's the one that controls the time. Time is subject to Him. Our thoughts sometimes are, well, Jesus, you're out of sync with time. He goes, no. I'm going to move time forward or back. But time is going to go with Me. For I am the light of the world. And when I say it's time, it's time. He is literally displaying that time is an absolute, and an absolute that is not conditional on circumstances. The day is coming. It's coming. Wait. You don't know what circumstances are around the corner. Doesn't matter. The day is coming. And Jesus is literally saying, relax. Everything's on schedule. I control the time. And before the foundation of the world, I set this time. And we're right on. There's a lot of concern as we look into our future and we worry about all kinds of dangers and things that are around the corner. Clearly, we look by sight, not by faith. And our thought is, what about all these things that we see? And Jesus says, you know, you're worried about all the wrong things and you're walking in darkness. Walk in the light that you may see the things that really are dangers. He actually states that to them. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is you're walking by sight. You think that this is the danger. You think that these guys with little rocks in their hands, that's the danger. Boy, you couldn't be more. Let me put some light on the subject. The problem is lack of faith. You know, well, Pastor Gary, of all things, let's kind of measure it out. Being stoned to death or not having faith today. I'm going to have to go with the stone thing. That's the most important. And Jesus says, no, it's not the most important. There's a passage in Thessalonians, and if you'll turn with me to 2 Thessalonians and read just the one verse. The reason I'm going to have you turn there is I'm just going to encourage you to underline the passage because, look, we just have to be reminded of how intense and how important these things are, and in particular, faith. John will write in 1 John, faith is the victory, 1 John 5, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Do you understand what that's saying? That every single thing that comes against us can be defeated by faith. That's an amazing statement. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you'll drop on down, the passage tells us that the day is coming when those that reject Christ will pay a penalty. The statement is, if you look in verse 8, that he'll deal out retribution to those who do not know God. Look at verse 8. And to those who do not what? Obey the gospel. You can actually put in there the word believe, because that's the same word. Believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How important is believing? Well, read on. If they do not believe, if they will not obey the truth so as to receive salvation. Watch verse 9. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power forever. Now, what are you afraid of? The stones are an eternity away from God. We don't see things clearly. And so up to this point, there are two things that we have to admit. One is we don't know how to love, because we don't know what love is and we don't know what the right thing to do is. We have to submit all of our decisions to Him, and we need to get in the Word of God and find out, how do I love? And the second thing is, we don't know how to avoid danger because we don't know what the danger is. We don't even know what to be afraid of. Did you know that? You don't even know what to be afraid of. I mean, Matthew chapter 6 is pretty clear. Don't be afraid that you don't have food or clothing. And you go, oh, that's the thing that makes me anxious all the time. And he says, well, don't. That's the wrong thing to be afraid of. What should I be afraid of? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to tell you what to be afraid of. Actually, I'm not going to. God is. If you read with me in Matthew chapter 10, let's just pick it up as chapter 10 is about him sending the disciples out. And as he sends the disciples out, he really sends them in harm's way. And he lets them know, I'm going to send you in harm's way. You go, well, should I be afraid? He goes, no. It just doesn't make sense. Think about it. You're going to go and you're going to be like sheep, and then there are going to be these wolves, and they're going to come to get you. So am I afraid? Nope, not afraid. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Well, I thought I was taken there to be beat. No, you were taken there as testimony. So what am I going to say? I'm a little concerned about that. Verse 19, should I be worried about what I'm going to say? Should I write out a speech or anything? Verse 19, but when they hand you over, do not worry about what you're to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, father his child. Children will raise up against their parents, cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Let me get this straight. People are going to scourge me. They're going to turn me over to death. And I win if I die. Right. Read with me as you go to chapter 11, verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing. Did he say do not fear? Are you sure? Who would have thought that emotions could actually be delegated by truth? You want to know why there are so many paranoid schizophrenics? You want to know why there's so many manic depressants? You want to know why there are so many people popping pills and going to psychiatrists? I'm going to tell you why. Because they don't know how to feel. They're basing their feelings on a wrong belief system. Get the right belief system, and God will heal you of these things. Matthew chapter 11, verse 26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. And what I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim it upon the housetops. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body. I thought that's what I have to look out for. No, no, no. They're not the ones that you have to worry about at all. Because they're unable to kill your soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not there two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You're more valuable than the sparrows. What is he telling you to do? Not to fear. You say, well, look at this, and look at this, and look at this, and look at this. And he goes, you're fearing all the wrong stuff. None of that matters. Let me tell you what to be afraid of, and then you'll have no anxiety if you're just right with me. So clearly he's telling his disciples, look, you're going to have to get some light on this because you have no idea where you're going. You're stumbling over the big kahuna. What you're stumbling over is a lack of faith. You're not believing. That's the big crime. That's the thing you should be afraid of. Well, I'm not sure that they all get it at this point, but we pick up in verse 11, and he now begins to tell them that they don't know how to feel. In fact, Jesus will feel so uniquely different that they're going to have to step back and go, whoa, you know, this is a little bit different than the way I feel at this moment. Read the text with me, John chapter 11 and verse 11. And he said, and after that, he said to them, after he had told them, you're going ahead in the wrong direction, you're thinking about the wrong thing, and you're afraid of the wrong stuff. This he said, after he said that to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I go, and let me just have you underline that phrase. The term I go there in the Greek has reference to a process that is now picked up. The best way I can describe it as is Christ has been describing himself as the light of the world. It's as if the sun is coming up and it's been in progress of rising, and now it just continues the progress that it's been going all along. It's right on time. It's right on schedule. But I go, it's time to now rise and shine. But I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep. Verse 12, the disciples said to him, Lord, here's our answer to our problems. We don't need to go into Judea, worry about the guys that are stoned. If Lazarus is just asleep, he's okay. Actually uses the term sozo, where we get our word salvation. He's saved. He's good. Let's just leave it. No reason to go in. He's all right. Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. Verse 14. So then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Sometimes you just have to be blunt, don't you? I'm sure that at this point they were going, I was hoping he wouldn't say that. Lazarus is dead. But then he immediately follows that with this statement. How strange is this statement? But I'm glad. For your sakes. The disciples are walking around going, You're glad for me? Let me get this straight. We're all going to die, and you're happy for me. Now, with friends like that, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may, and here's the point, what? Believe. What's the big issue here? Believe. How do we know it's the big issue? Because as you go down to verse 25, Jesus says to Martha, look, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who, what? Believes in me will live even if he dies. Verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. End of verse 26, do you believe this? Right. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? And then in the end of verse 42, I said, so that you may believe. I mean, come on. What has to happen? What is the one thing that we have a hard time doing? It's just hard to believe that God is more loving than I am. It's just hard to believe that there's other dangers that I don't see that are far more important than the dangers that I think I see. It's hard for me to believe that I'm worried about the wrong stuff. And quite frankly, it's hard for me to believe that I'm feeling the wrong way, because I'm feeling pretty strongly about not going to Judea. I mean, I'm feeling pretty anxious about this. I mean, you can tell me that I shouldn't be feeling this way, but I'm sweating, and you know, I'm feeling a little clammy here, and I don't want to go. And Jesus turns to him and he goes, I don't think you're feeling right. But I'm glad. The word that he uses for glad is actually a phrase that is in reference to rejoicing. Of all the times to be rejoicing. You know, there are difficult times that come into our life, and we should be thankful for them. Why? Well, James tells us that trials produce faith. Trials, of all things that produce faith. Trials produce faith. That when you go through difficult times, it increases your faith. James says, therefore what? Consider it all joy. That's the last thing I'm thinking about when I'm going through a trial, is joy. Whoopee, I'm going through more trials and more tribulation. And God says, yeah, but the most valuable thing that could ever happen to you is happening at this moment. You're believing. Peter writes in 1 Peter in chapter 4, there are things that surprise us. Did you know that? I mean, it just surprise you. Kids jumping up from behind the wall, they surprise you. The things that come into our life that are surprising to us. One of the things that surprises us is if we're so nice and we're so kind to people, why do they not like us? I'm surprised about that. All I want to do is tell them how Jesus loves them and wants to save them. And then they're mad at me. And then they say bad things against me. When we first moved into the place that we moved into, one of the first things that we got was a letter. It was a hate letter. I didn't go around circulating it. But I thought it was interesting that they even found out that I was a pastor. But I think it's interesting, you know, what did I do? I mean, you know, I tried to keep my dog in my yard. I did, you know. But the bottom line is that people are going to hate you when you proclaim the truth and when you love them the right way. That's a strange thing, isn't it? That's the strange thing. Well, we come to 1 Peter 4, and he says, do not be surprised. I'll quote it, 1 Peter 4:12. Do not be surprised as though some strange thing were happening to you when you fall under the ridicule and the hatred and you suffer affliction for doing what is right. Verse 13, to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Well, wait a minute, I didn't even start rejoicing. He says, well, just start and keep on because this is a wonderful thing. Well, you say, I'm not getting it. Verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. All right, why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. God is pleased when you suffer for doing what is right. the best day that you ever had was at that moment, the best time in your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says that we should give thanks in what? Everything. In everything, give thanks. Why? Because it's the will of God in Christ Jesus. You mean I should be thankful all the time? I should be feeling thanks all the time? Absolutely. All the time. Not just on Thanksgiving. Yeah. Although we're having Thanksgiving today, I told my wife I didn't believe that that was a good time to do it, but she's not on my clock. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, be anxious for nothing. Scripture is telling you how to feel. Did you ever think that God was actually telling you how to feel? He's not only telling you what to do, He's telling you how to feel. And let me just say this, if you obey what He tells you to do, you won't go crazy. Your life will be stable. But your feelings have to be based on your faith, what you believe. Do you believe God is in control? Well, in everything, give thanks. I mean, do you believe that everything He's orchestrating is for your good? Rejoice in the Lord always. If you believe that in the difficulties, He's strengthening you and giving you more abundant blessing and rewards in the future, this is the greatest moment in your life. Look how that changes everything. I mean, it immediately raises your anxieties. It immediately takes care of all of your worries. If you believe that it's God that changes the hearts of men and not you, then immediately you can release all of those family members that you've been uptight about, and you can say, they're in your hands. I'm so thankful because they were in my hands for a while and it just wasn't working out too well. But now they're in your hands and I am so glad that you've got them. Do you believe that? Well, if you do, then you can rejoice. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4 even tells you that you can't get weary. Oh, and just, actually the phrase is lose heart. Don't do it. He says, don't do it. Why? Because it's too early. Because if you don't grow weary, you shall reap. And those who don't grow weary, God will bless. You go, are you sure? Well, I know this. Hebrews is very clear. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must first believe that He is, and we often quote this, but listen to the last phrase, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus turns to His disciples at a very difficult time as He's heading to the cross. And He says, let not your heart be troubled. Did your heart ever be troubled? Well, not if you're walking by faith. Let not your heart be troubled. What a wonderful truth that is. Jesus says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. That phrase is in what is called the subjunctive, which means it's something that has not yet happened, which means that they have not yet really believed. Well, they've been following Him, but the reason that they don't have peace in their heart is because they really haven't completely trusted in Him. And Jesus saying, something's about to happen. And when this happens, and we know what it is, and we've read the story, Lazarus is going to raise from the dead, and he's not just going to raise from the dead after being dead a few hours. He's stinking, and he's going to raise from the dead. He's been decomposing, and he's going to raise from the dead. And it's going to be such an amazing thing. But the greatest amazement in all of this is not going to be him from the dead. It's going to be people are going to believe. That's the most amazing thing. Because it's within our heart to reject. It's within our heart to take control. And it's within our heart to try to micromanage everything in our lives. And that's why we're so anxious. That's why we're so fearful. That's why we're always battling with joy in our lives. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him. Verse 16 says it all, doesn't it? Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, we believe that perhaps he was a twin because of that particular word, which means twin, but it also means twice. It also means again. And you know, Thomas was one of those guys that just needed to see it again. And therefore, Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "All right, let's go. We'll die with him." Now you have to say, you know, Thomas, that's quite a faith that you're willing to die for. That is quite a faith. But Thomas is lacking in something, and that is he doesn't believe that God has the best for him. He believes it's the right thing to do, to follow, and I've seen a lot of believers. They look, it's the right thing to do to go to church. I don't know if it's the best thing to do, but I know it's the right thing to do, and I got to do it anyway. It's the right thing to do to obey Scripture. Okay, if he says I need to do this, you know, I mean, you go through the list of things that God, children to parents, obey and honor your parents. Well, if it's the right thing to do, I'll go ahead and do it. But you know, you don't believe it's the best thing for you. You believe that maybe God is somehow shafting you. Well, my parents had to do it when they were kids. I got to take my bullet today, and someday I'll get to beat up my kids when I'm older. And the thought is somehow they'll get theirs and everybody gets theirs in order to somehow make everybody feel better about it. But the truth of the matter is that when you obey and honor your parents, better things will happen in your life. God has given you a plan of success. He's given you a plan for happiness. He's given you a plan to live life. When it says, husbands, love your wife selflessly and sacrificially, it's a better life. Wives, submit to your husbands and honor them. It's a better life. When Scripture tells us all the things that it tells us to do, it's for a better life. It's because God loves us and wants the best for us. Let us go, that we may die with him. All right, so what are you afraid of? Well, whatever it is, you probably have the wrong fear. You're probably afraid of the wrong thing. You try to do the right thing, you try to fix things. You try to do the loving thing. But you know what? You're probably wrong in that. You're probably wrong in that. I would submit to you, you don't know how to love. I would submit to you that you have no idea what to be afraid of, that you're thinking the bullet's coming from the right, it's actually coming from behind. You have no idea what the real problem is. That there's a horrific disaster that you're walking right into, you don't even know. The light's not been turned on because you're not walking by faith, you're walking by sight. You're in the darkness. You're not trusting in the Lord. And all these feelings that you've been feeling throughout the day, well, you should have been rejoicing. You should have been full of thanksgiving. But you don't know how to feel, do you? Because you're not seeing things clearly. And the reason that you're not seeing things clearly, and as John has revealed to us time and time and time again, that faith has nothing to do with what you see. But when you believe, you will see. With faith comes true vision, and you begin to see things clearly. So as we walk through the Gospel of John, and let me say this, I think one of the things that I hope that we encourage you to do Sunday after Sunday is get in the Word, find out what the Bible says. Most people are miserable because they have no idea what God's telling them to do, and therefore they're not doing the right thing. They don't know what to look for. They don't know how to feel. They don't know how to act. Do what God tells you to do. Watch. Watch the happiness flood your soul. Watch the peace that passes all understanding come within your heart. God will grant that to you. Why? Well, I would say this, because Ecclesiastes is very clear. joy does not come about because I've made joy in my life, I've fabricated joy in my life, I've entertained joy in my life. Joy comes about because it's a gift from God. He just pings you and then you're full of joy. And who does he ping? He pings the ones that believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You believe that he is and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, then the glory of God rests upon you. This is why the psalmist says over and over again, God, cause your face to shine on me, because when your face shines on me, I know I'm going to be happy. So at least admit these things in your life. God, I don't know how to love. You do. I'm going to love like you. God, I don't know what to be afraid of. I don't know what to dodge. I don't know where the dangers are. I don't know what to avoid. I don't know what to fear. You do. You tell me. I'm going to submit my life to you. God, I don't know how to feel today. You tell me. And he will. And he's going to change your emotions. And he's going to heal your mind. Now, I've just saved a lot of you a lot of money as a psychiatrist and a whole heap of money in pills. Father, I want to give you thanks for your loving kindness to us. I want to give you thanks that you love us more than anyone ever could. You gave your life to die on the cross for us. You would not withhold any good thing from us. We give you praise because you know us better than we know ourselves. You created us. You formed us in our mother's womb. Every intricate detail of our lives you knew and was written down before there was yet one day that existed in my life. You know what makes me happy. You know what brings me joy. You know what fixes things in my life. I don't trust myself. I don't trust the world. But I do trust you. And I'm going to start living and listening to you. And when you tell me to go in danger's way, and you look at me and you say, this is the safest place you'll ever be, I'll believe you. And not what my eyes see. When you tell me that something is right when everybody is telling me it's wrong, I'll believe you. I'll trust you. Father, I'm beginning to realize that faith is a whole lot more than me just nodding my head on a given day. But it's a way of life. Dearly beloved, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I don't know what your fears are. I don't know how deep your faith is. But faith has to go deeper with you just acquiescing to what God tells you to do. Faith goes into the realm of rejoicing and having great peace in doing what God tells you to do. And so as we've heard the words of Thomas, we have heard our own voice cry out. We have lied to ourselves and convinced ourselves that faith is just caving in. But Scripture is telling us it's far more than that. Rejoice in the Lord. Cast all your cares upon. Be anxious for nothing. Fear not. Let not your heart be troubled. You pray a sunny place.
There is no fear in Jesus Christ. For by his grace we've been made new. It's the cross that reminds me that in him no fear. Is in you. My only hope peace comes from you. My only peace comes from you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only peace comes from you. My only joy. My only joy comes from you. My only joy comes from you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only joy comes from you. All that I need. All that I need is you. All that I need is you. From early in the morning till late at night, all that I need is you.
God, could it be that simple? Could it be that easy? That all of our anxieties, all of our worries, all of our cares would be eradicated as we put our trust in you? Could it be? We give you thanks in Jesus' name.